What a privilege we have been granted this evening to gather together in the name of our Lord to hear such a marvelous lesson from our brother B.J. Clark, to be able to go back in God's Word and to see the import of that Word, to recognize the authority that we have in that Word, to realize that through that Word we can speak with great boldness, that we can speak with great confidence, and that we can know that if we speak the words of our God as He is revealed in His Word, then it doesn't matter who listens. It doesn't matter who opposes it. If God is for us, who can be against us? Great privilege we have. And what a great privilege I have to be able to speak this evening, to be between two great brothers in Christ, B.J. Clark and Jason Rollo. I am the cream filling of this little Twinkie. And we certainly are grateful for the position, for the opportunity that we have to be able to be associated with such great men as are on this lectureship, and to have fellowship with this congregation. Fellowship that we have each day, we understand that and we appreciate it. But to be able to be working with you, to see you again this year, it's one of the highlights of our year, and we certainly are blessed and privileged, and we count it a great honor to be able to be named with such fine brethren as those that are members here that make up this fine congregation. It stretches forth from the foundation of the world to that last day of judgment and even beyond. It stretches forth from the Garden of Eden to those mansions that are reserved in glory. It stretches forth from those who were slaves in Egypt to those who have now been redeemed, and the redeemed of all ages, and who have been freed by their God. It stretches forth from that Passover lamb, from that scapegoat, from every animal that was sacrificed in the Old Testament, to that great Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of men. I speak of the holiness that God calls for you and me to be. Our God is a holy God. His holiness is proclaimed throughout His Word. His Word proclaims not only that our God is holy, but everything and everyone that desires to be associated with Jehovah must maintain holiness. And we see that that really is a culmination, if you please, of the characteristics of Jehovah, of His nature. And is proclaimed in a way that is no other quality or attribute is proclaimed. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. And so we see that great, great goal. It is God's goal for us. And it ought to be our great desire that we can be holy as our God is holy. Now, considering that, I want to take our minds back in time. Take our minds back to the beginning of time. Imagine yourself with the wings of an angel. You stand in the very presence of our God. You serve Him. You minister to Him. You know His character. You know His attributes. You are very well aware of His holiness. You proclaim that holiness. Then you see the creation. You hear the proclamation of God on each day, day 1 through 5, it is good. And then on that sixth day, the pinnacle of His creation, He creates man and He proclaims, it is very good. You see the fellowship that is there because you recognize the innocence that is in Adam and that is in Eve. You hear God's law proclaimed and you are one who is well aware that God needs to be obeyed. That His Word is what it is, it means what it means, and it ought to be obeyed, it ought to be followed, it ought to be held on to, it ought to be loved. And then as time continues, man transgresses the law of God. And in Genesis chapter 3, you see the shame that man has. You see him trying to hide that shame. Jehovah goes and he speaks with his creation, realizing that the holiness of God demands separation. And yet, what do we hear? From the mouth of the great Creator, from the mouth of our God, we hear a great passage of hope. Through thy seed, the seed of woman, rather, would bruise the head of the serpent. And instead of God casting his creation off, we hear God proclaiming a passage of hope that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. How's he going to do that? We know his holiness. We know what man has done. How is he going to do that? And then slowly unfolding through the pages of time, we see God's plan revealed. God's plan made known. And we go through those elements. We see that seed of woman proclaimed. We hear that through Abraham and his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Through the tribe of Judah, it would be, as we see in Genesis 49:10. We come to the book of Exodus, and we see the Passover lamb. We go to the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 8. We see all of the oblations, the sacrifices there. In chapter 16, we see that one day, that day of atonement. And we're still looking down upon it, and we're wondering, what's he doing? What's going on? And as we continue through time, the prophets are employed. Put on the sandals of a prophet for a moment. You're speaking by the inspiration of God. It is God's message. You are proclaiming great truths. He will be the suffering servant, Isaiah would proclaim, Isaiah 53. He would be born in Bethlehem, Micah would say in Micah chapter 4. And as we go through, we hear the words that proclaim to us Jesus Christ. You and I, we know who he's talking about. The prophets didn't know. Oh, they wanted to know more of the details. They wanted to know more of those things that they were prophesying. But they revealed it not for themselves, but for you and for me. And so Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 of this great salvation. He makes that proclamation that the prophets inquired diligently. They wanted to know more about it. But again, as we mentioned, Peter proclaims they did this not for themselves, but they did it for us. And as we look in that chapter, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to listen carefully to what we see as we look at verse 12. Speaking of those prophets, unto whom it was revealed not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. They preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And then notice what he says in verse 12 as he closes. Which things the angels desired to look into. The angels wanted to know more about this. And then we have the 400 years of silence. We come to the pages of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we hear that clarion voice in the wilderness proclaiming that the Messiah is coming, paving the way, if you please, preparing things for him, making that great proclamation in John 1 and verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, as he would point to Jesus Christ. And we see Jesus here on earth. And we know that he is the Son of God. We know that he is deity. And now here he is, humbling himself, taking on the form of a servant, being abused, being persecuted, disrespected, beaten, spitted upon, mocked, and finally nailed to a cross. And buried. And he would be raised the third day. He had promised while he was here on earth that if he went, he would send the Comforter, John chapter 16. And he promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. And so now we see him ascending to heaven, and we wait. And then on that day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, we see her spring forth the precious, glorious church of Christ, the church that belongs to our Lord. And it's almost as if a light flashes in our mind. There it is. Sinful man should have been cast off, but God said, no, there's hope. And it's slowly unfolding through the pages. And where do we come? We come to the time of the establishment of the church, and we turn our attention now to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. And what do we see? We see in that proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, emphasizing for us yours and my glorious position and our great, great privilege. Understand, when we look in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 9 and going through verse 11, we are looking at our part. We're looking at our role. Now notice what it says. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's us, the angels, remember. Wondering what he's going to do. How's he going to do it? And now here we see the church of our Lord purchased with the blood of Christ. And it makes a proclamation to men. It makes a proclamation, as we see in verse 11 and in verse 12. A proclamation of God's manifold wisdom. And then he goes on to tell us that that has been God's eternal purpose. God's manifold wisdom. He did it. Sinful man, whom God could not have fellowship with, now has been able to uphold his glory, to uphold his honor, to uphold his truth, to uphold his holiness, and still be able to have fellowship with man. Because he took that which was vile, that which was filthy, that which was deserving of being cast out and destroyed, and he cleansed it, purified it, sanctified it, and now stands in fellowship with it, with her, the church. And brethren, understand, it was revealed for you and for me. It was done for us. Now, as we consider all of that, we step back and say, okay, let's understand the revelation. And let's understand inspiration. Let's understand what it is that we hold in our hands. That's going to be the greatness of these lessons as we go through understanding God's Word. Understand what you have in your hand. Brother B.J. Clark proclaimed profoundly, we have the authority of God. And when we speak this, we speak God's authority. And we can do so boldly. But what we also have in our hand is a book of instruction. A book that tells us what to do, how to do it. And a book that tells us that through doing such, we can have fellowship with our God. No common book. It is the Word of God. It is God's very words, breathed out by Him. Inspiration. Of course, we realize the most well-known passage probably for us concerning inspiration is Paul's words in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Break it down. Profitable for doctrine, teaches us what is right, teaches us the standard. Here's what you ought to be. Profitable for reproof, teaches us what's wrong, shows us where we have failed. Profitable for correction. Tells us how we can make it right again. Tells us how we can be what God wants us to be again. And then we see instructions in righteousness, how we can stay right with God. What else do we need? He shows us the standard. He says, you messed up, but you can be right again, and here's how you can stay right. Do we need any more? And it was breathed out by the very word of God, or given by the very word of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words, principles, truths, doctrines, those things that focus upon and center around the spiritual man, revealed unto us in spiritual words. What does God want of us? Die to the flesh, live to the Spirit. He tells us that great war is going on, doesn't he? The Spirit wars against the flesh. The flesh wars against the Spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so we have God's words breathed out to us. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, Brother BJ made reference to it. Holy men of God were borne along, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And no scripture is of any private interpretation. That's the King James Version. I used to make reference to the NIV. You know that one acorn that blind sow found? And I don't use that anymore, because one or two good points in a translation is not worth it. The ESV, though, makes the same emphasis, showing for us that he is not talking about yours and my hermeneutic. He's not talking about how we interpret the Bible, but he's talking about the origin of God's word. That it did not come by the will of men. It did not come from the minds of men. It came from the very mind of God. When you walk on this ground, you walk on holy ground. And oh, how we do greatly err when we do not have the reverence and the respect and the love that we ought to have for this great, great word that he has provided for us. The sum of thy words are truth. Psalm 119, verse 160. We see God when we come to the word of God. We hear God when we come to the word of God. And oh, what a tragedy it is that those who claim to have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, those who claim to be walking in fellowship with God, are so sadly, sadly ignorant of what God's Word teaches. And brethren, there is no other reason that we tonight, as the Lord's people, stand where we stand with all the division, all the schisms, with all of the innovations that are being brought in, with the lack of respect for God's word. We stand here because we do not properly respect what we have. It's God's word. We don't study God's word the way that we ought to. We don't search the scriptures daily. For the most part, ignorance flows throughout the body of Christ. We don't study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're too busy. Too many other important things in our mind. When in reality, the only thing that matters is what God has said. And it will ill behoove us to stand in the day of judgment, ignorant of this word, when everyone in here knows that it is by this standard that we have revealed in Jesus Christ, his words, that will judge us. We ought to be tearing it up. We ought to be wearing Bibles out, many of them every year, because we want to know God's word. But we don't study the way we ought to. We don't meditate on Scripture the way that we ought to. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. It's the Word of God. It is worth putting in our minds. Above everything else, you learn your trade, good. You need to do the very best that you do for those that employ you. But more important than learning that trade is learning God's Word, knowing what God wants. We go to schools and we educate ourselves so we can better ourselves in this world. Fine. But above that, we need to learn God's Word. We need to meditate on God's Word. We need to plant it within our hearts, within our minds, meditating on it day and night. We don't do that. The very Word of God that is so rich in blessing, that so reveals unto us the beauty of our Creator, the beauty of our God, and we ignore it. We think we've fulfilled our responsibility because we gather here two or three or four times a week, because we attend when there may be a gospel meeting, because we're there for the lectureship. Holy men of God spake as they were borne along, carried along by the Holy Spirit. Not the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. These words did not originate with the men that wrote them. It originated in Jehovah, in God. And so there is that inspiration. That's where the message comes from. And what does that word do? It reveals. It introduces us to our God. It reveals Him to us. But not only does it do that, it reveals ourselves to us. James chapter 1, remember? Looking into the perfect law of liberty, just like that man that looks into the mirror and sees himself in it. And so this spiritual mirror that we look into, it reveals us to ourselves if we will watch, if we will listen, if we will take care in our study. It reveals. One of the great psalms that were written, all of them are great, I understand. But concerning this point, one of the great psalms that was written, Psalm 19, the Psalm of Revelation. It begins in the first six verses and looks at the revelation of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. What a great thought. A great passage. That even before I open my Bible, I can be introduced to my God. And I can look at creation and I can see that there is a Creator behind it. I can even learn to some degree about that Creator. You look at the organization of creation, the one who created it had to be organized. You look at the magnitude of this creation, the one that created it had to have power. You look at the benevolence of this creation. And we learn that the one that created it must have had benevolence to some degree. So powerful is this proclamation that the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that those Gentiles who did not have the Word, remember chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Romans, the great benefit that the Jews had is they were given the Word of God. And yet the Gentiles didn't have that. And yet in Romans chapter 1, they stand before the court and they stand condemned. Why? Because they were without excuse. They could have seen creation and they should have known that there was a Creator. And learning of that Creator, they should have sought after Him. Oh, we got folks who think they are noble, who really miss the whole point, who think in reality they're better than God is. Oh, what about those poor old Africans over there in the bush that have never heard the Bible, never heard of Christ, never heard the gospel proclaimed? Are you going to tell me that they're going to be lost? Yes, they will be lost if they don't obey the gospel. And the reason is they are sinners. They've transgressed God's law. But how could they have known? Creation proclaims His existence. And the knowledge of His existence ought to stir up a longing and a desire to know Him. And I am confident in God's promise, in Jesus' promise. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And I say with all confidence tonight that anyone who is diligently seeking that Creator, God through His providence will see that he has an opportunity to obey the gospel of Christ, which will save his soul. There's power in that revelation. And then in verse 7 and on, it turns to the revelation that is written down. The revelation that inspired men wrote for us. And shows the great benefit of that revelation. God making himself known. God making his will known. And as we study that will and as we study that God, we learn that our God is a God of sovereignty. That he has the right to rule by reason of creation. That he has the right to deal with his creation as he sees fit. And the creation does not have the right to question that. And not only do we learn of his sovereignty, but we see his will revealed. And when you have sovereignty and then revelation from that sovereign being, comes obligation to submit to his will. And we learn that in the revelation that God has given unto us. It's a great mystery, Scripture tells us. Oh, not like you and I would think of a mystery in our common usage of the term. Not something that is just beyond our capability of understanding. But rather, when the Bible speaks of this mystery, it speaks of something that was once hid, but now has been revealed. Hid in the mind of God from the beginning of the world, to the intent that now and to principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the glorious purpose, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Made known. Revealed. We study that mystery, and when we turn to Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of that mystery. When we turn over to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, it speaks of the revelation of the mystery, a making known of that mystery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, it says, behold, I show you the mystery. We're in the book of Ephesians. Open with me to chapter 1 and notice verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Notice as we continue on and we see in the book of Ephesians, and notice chapter 3 and verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote it before in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Something that's beyond our comprehension? No. Something that was once hidden, but now is being revealed, as Paul speaks, and now has been revealed for you and for me. That's what Peter was telling us. The work that the prophets did, they did not for themselves, but they did it for you and me. And we are the ones who benefit from it. Notice verse 9 as we again emphasize this point. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. To see the fellowship of the mystery. To comprehend, to understand that great mystery. Turn over to chapter 6 and verse 19. And there he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, What's your task, Paul? What are you doing? I am here to make known God's mystery. I'm here to reveal God's mystery so that people won't be ignorant about it. Turn over to the great book of Colossians, and as we turn over there, we realize it centers upon Jesus Christ. And as we look in Colossians chapter 1, notice what it says. I'm going to begin reading with verse 26. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have been initiated into this mystery, knowing what it is, it being revealed unto us. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 2, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of the Christ. Rich, rich, deep, significant words. And oh, how it ought to trouble us that there are those who are so willing to so rapidly throw off the fellowship that we ought to have in Christ. But notice what it does. Colossians 2 and 2 again. That their hearts might be knit together in love. When we have that unity in love, when we have that unity in God's Word based upon what He has revealed unto us, notice what the result is. Being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. When you are satisfied to labor and toil divided, you separate yourself from God because He's not divided. This is the mystery. Making known that great mystery. That great mystery could be understood. And brethren, it stands tonight as our blessing that our God has seen fit to allow us a view of that mystery. To allow us the comprehension of what He is willing to do for us. That which we are unable to do on our own. That which we could not even think about doing by ourselves. But He is able and willing to devise this plan. And not only devise it, but make it known unto you and me so that you and I can reap the full benefit of the knowledge of this mystery, of what God has done for us, of Him dying on the cross for years of my sin, of Him being willing to have fellowship with us, and the Christ being in us, which is our hope of glory. That's the mystery. That's what it centers around. And brethren, you and I have a responsibility in all of this. Our God has made known His mystery to us in His Word. And we have a responsibility to make it known to a lost world. There's a world that walks by its own authority. We have the responsibility to let them know, here is the authority. There is a world that lives as if God is not in heaven, as if He did not send His Son to die on the cross, as if there was no way for us to be redeemed. And it's yours and my responsibility to let that lost world know, there is a God in heaven, and He is a sovereign God, and He has revealed His will, and you are responsible to obey that will. His very words have made that mystery known unto us, and you can benefit by that mystery if you will obey what is revealed in that mystery. That's yours and my task. Paul stated it profoundly in Romans chapter 1, did he not? I am a debtor to the Gentiles. Why? Because of what God had done for Paul. That's what. And God has done the same thing for you and me, and we stand as a debtor to lost men. We owe them to take the gospel to them. And Paul said in verse 15, therefore I am ready. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because in it we see the mystery that the prophets so long to know about and that even the angels desire to look into. And what a great privilege it is for you and me to live on this side of the cross, to live in this dispensation where all truth has been presented unto us, that we might benefit from it. May our God richly bless us as we serve Him. May we study our Bibles more and more. And as our faith is increased, may we ever strive to walk nearer to our God.